So if you'd like to turn with me to the book of Jonah, it's on page 754 in your Bibles. I have to admit, when Josh and I talked about this, about the possibility of preaching on Jonah, I was a little bit anxious. It's like, ooh, that sounds hard. But it's been a really wonderful journey to really dwell in God's Word these past couple of weeks, preparing for this message and learning about the life of Jonah. So we're going to read from Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Jonah chapter 2, 1 through 10. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, and yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, and the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. To the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought me up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good, and I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Quite a story here about Jonah. So first of all, where is this? What time period is this located in? A little background. It's in the first half of the 8th century BCE, before Christ in other words, around 780 through 746, during the reign of King Jeroboam II. And by the way, Jonah's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, and also Jesus referenced Jonah in the New Testament. He talked about this being a foreshadowing of him going in the tomb for 3 days. So God called the prophet Noah and said to him to go to Nineveh and to preach. He said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So what is this wickedness he's talking about? Nineveh was the main city in the Assyrian country, the people of Assyria, who were known to be incredibly brutal. When they captured prisoners, they were subjected to hideous tortures that we don't even talk about. They were very violent. They went on lots of conquests every year to conquer many distant lands. And here it says that this wickedness had come up before God, but he gives them a second chance. He calls Jonah. For some reason, I keep saying Noah. This morning, I found it in my notes all over the place. So if I say Noah, it means Jonah. So anyway, Jonah decided he did not want to go to the Ninevites, and he tried to flee from God. And he got on a boat. Is this working? Next slide. So there's two possible places. He was going to Tarshish. If he was going to Spain, it was literally the opposite direction. It could also be a town, a city in Turkey. Either way, he got on a boat to go somewhere to get away from God, and he was fleeing from him. Why did Jonah decide to run from God? Could it be that he didn't trust in God? That he didn't trust in God, that this was really his message? Was it because he's afraid of the Syrians, that he knew about their horrible violence, and knew that he might be captured and tortured? The prophet Nahum referred to the Nineveh as a city of blood. Israel and the Assyrians were enemies. Was he afraid to go into that country? Or maybe he said the city was about 120,000 people, probably the biggest city in the world at that time. Maybe he said, "Who am I to go to such a big city and proclaim the gospel? I'm just a man. I'm inconsequential. How could I do such a thing?" But the real reason, which we come to understand, is he had a bitter heart. You could say he was a racist. He didn't like the Assyrians. He did not want to go and see God's mercy come about from them, because he knew that God is merciful, and that if the Assyrians repented, then God would spare them, and he might even bless them. So Noah ran from God. It says in chapter 4, verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, and a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah wanted to escape, and he ran. Sometimes we also are tempted to run from our God, and also to run away from our own issues. We'd like to escape, go into a place of hiding, get it all out of our minds. Just do something, Lord. I don't want this plaguing me. I don't want to deal with this. I just want life to be easy, and I want to take it easy myself. Sometimes when we run from God, it's just simple disobedience. We don't want to do whatever it is that God has called us to do. Sometimes it's bitterness, because we're saying, it's not fair. Why is this taking place in the world? Or why didn't so-and-so get what they deserved? Sometimes we're not willing to confront ourselves. When we sense the Lord's touching an area that's difficult, we want to run and hide and escape. We flee sometimes by keeping ourselves really busy, throwing ourselves into our career, trying to find purpose, making ourselves feel better about success. Sometimes we flee God by going into entertainment, just seeking something to numb our brains. And sometimes we fall into alcohol or drugs or other destructive lifestyles as a way of escaping and a way of running from God. So back to Jonah. He was on this ship heading to Tarshish, asleep in the bottom of the ship. Now, I think this part right here is maybe a first sign that maybe Jonah was depressed, because he was sleeping through a big storm. Sometimes sleep can be a way of fleeing or dealing with depression. And then it says that God sent a big storm. A great storm came, and the sailors, they threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship because they were in danger. And the captain came and woke up Noah, and he said, "How can you be asleep? Get up and call on your God." The sailors then, they cast lots to see whose fault it was, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "What have you done?" And he said, "I'm running from the Lord." He just put it out there. "I am running from the Lord." And they said, "Then what should we do?" And Noah said, "Throw me overboard." Now imagine this. Here he is. "Just throw me overboard." Is that a rational thing to say? Or could it be that he was in such a pit of despair, he didn't care to live anymore? "Throw me overboard. Who cares?" So they threw Noah overboard. And again, we don't see any struggle. It doesn't say, "Lord, help me." He doesn't cry out to God to save him. He gets thrown overboard. And yet, God had mercy on him. Even though there's no evidence here that he asked for any help, God sent a fish, a great big one, that swallowed him. And Jonah was in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. So God saved his life, and he brought Jonah into a place of darkness where he had no choice. He had to confront God, and he had to confront himself. You know, sometimes that's what God does for us. In his love and mercy, he afflicts us. Do we know that? Sometimes he afflicts us. And sometimes he brings us then into a dark place where it seems like nothing's working out, but there's a purpose there. He's saying, "I want you to meet with me. And I want you to take off all the covers, all the disguises, all the masks. And I want you to look deep inside, because there's work I desire to do in you." So when these afflictions come, it's God's mercy for us. It's evidence of his great love, that he loves us enough to take us in to such a place. Can we be like the psalmist who says in 119, Psalm 119, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Then it says in verse 10, chapter 2, and the Lord, or verse chapter 3, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then it says, okay, that's the end of chapter 2. Then it says in chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I have given you. The good news here is that God is a God of second chances. And even when we mess up, even when we're disobedient, he's not given up on us, and he's going to give us chance, probably second time, third time, fourth time, to be obedient to him. Okay, how many of you have seen the VeggieTales Jonah cartoon? My kids were young during that time, so I know it very well, and I could not resist but to show this video. Turn it up, turn it up. So if you believe God's love is true, then you know what you should do. Anyway. So then Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, a lot of times we just imagine he got vomited up on the shore, and then right then he just went right to Nineveh. But Nineveh is about 500 miles away from the nearest coastline. So Jonah still had quite a journey. Most likely he either went by foot or he got on a boat up the Tigris River. But anyway, it probably took him about a month to get there. He arrived into Nineveh, and he walked into the city and preached the word the Lord had given him 40 more days. And Nineveh will be overthrown. And then the Ninevites repented. It says in chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now we get to the really perplexing part of Noah's story. He went up on top of a hill then, after he'd preached the message. He built himself a booth, in other words, a tent probably of some sort. He started camping out, and then he waited. So it did say 40 days. So we don't know how long he preached, but most likely he's waiting for those 40 days to be up, and then he's going to watch fire and brimstone come down on those Ninevites. He's going to be really happy about it. But nothing happened. We turn in chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And then look at verse 3 of chapter 4. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah clearly had issues. He was bound by hatred, by bitterness, by racism against the Assyrians. The beautiful thing here is that God stayed with Jonah through his disobedience, even when he was angry, when he was depressed. And guess what? God stays with us too, no matter what. God did not abandon him, but patiently challenged him. Verse 4 then says, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. Now we see the severity of Noah's mental condition, the depravity of his heart, but also what was going on mentally. Perhaps we could say mental illness here. To say, I wish I were dead because a plant died, because he's in the hot sun, this is indicative of something called passive suicidal ideation. Passive suicidal ideation, which according to medical journals signals an underlying mental health condition. Passive suicidal ideation could indicate such conditions as major depressive disorder, bipolar spectrum disorders, obsessive compulsive disorder, or post-traumatic stress disorder. You know what? Jonah would have benefited from a good therapist, don't you think? Maybe also for some medication if they'd existed in those days. But even though Noah was really messed up, God still had mercy on him. He did not desert him. And he still worked through him in his great mercy to bring about his purposes. If you study history, historians say that in the Assyrian Empire, There's something they were called a period of military stagnation, and it lasted about 38 years. Every year, the Assyrians would go out on huge conquests, very violent conquests, to conquer other kingdoms. However, during these 38 years, it happened a lot less. Their military became stagnant. Their advances became stagnant. And therefore, Israel was not invaded during that time. Later, they were invaded, but after the time of Jonah. So it appears here that the preaching of Jonah, the repentance that came about, actually preserved the nation of Israel longer, that God's favor rested upon him. So it was together. God was merciful to the Ninevites, but in his great purposes, he is also working for mercy for the people of Israel. When I see that God worked through Jonah, even though he was one messed up person, I think about myself. I'm a messed up person. I think about a period of time in my life when I couldn't get certain thoughts out of my head. Anger and bitterness. I repented, I prayed, but I still woke up at night with those revolving thoughts in my head. I couldn't stop it. It happened way too often, just those thoughts that kept going of anger. Finally, I went to a therapist. And this therapist taught me some techniques called cognitive therapy, and I found relief, found that there was a way out of it. It wasn't just spiritual, it was something psychological going on. During that time, though, I also received prayer ministry, and that prayer ministry touched on some very deep issues in my life that needed to be worked out. So for me, it was therapy, but prayer ministry combined that really made a big difference in my life of helping me find freedom from those revolving thoughts. When I think about Jonah and how God worked through him despite mental illness, I also think about a woman named Virginia. Virginia lived in Richmond, Virginia, and this was my first step into ministry when I was 25 years old as a church planter in the inner city of Richmond, Virginia. So this woman named Virginia was probably, I think she was bipolar. Sometimes she called me at 4 o'clock in the morning. I didn't really appreciate that. It was before we had cell phones, so you couldn't silence it. You know, I had a landline. She had various other eccentricities. And once in a while, she would claim her healing, go off her meds, and then it would start spiraling downwards into hallucinations and all kinds of strange behavior. And then after a while, she'd be back in a mental hospital. Yet none of this stopped her devotion to the Lord. When I went to visit her in the psych ward, she had already been sharing the gospel with everyone there, and she was greeting me by saying, "Pastor Tim, I have 6 people who are ready to receive prayer ministry." And she had them scheduled and lined up, ready to be prayed for. Virginia brought more people into the church than anyone else, and God really worked profoundly through her. She showed no evidence of shame or embarrassment. She was who she was, but she served God with her whole heart. It's always stayed with me. This gives me hope because God doesn't work through perfect people, which is obvious. None of us are perfect, are we? When Jonah was on top of the hill, still hoping to see fire and brimstone rain down from heaven on Nineveh, God caused a plant to grow over him to give him shade. This was God's blessing. God cared for him, even in his bitterness and hatred and racism, even when his heart was not at all right. But he also caused that plant to die and took away that shade out of love for him, further exposing the bitterness of his heart. And God uses this to teach Jonah about himself. In verse 10 of chapter 4, it says, "But the Lord said, 'You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from the left, and many animals?'" That's the end of the book of Jonah. It ends with a question. It's the only book in the Bible that ends with a question. This invites us to consider our own hearts. Do we know the unending mercy of God for us and also for others? The answer to this question is found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, when Jesus spoke of Jonah. It tells how Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, then said, "So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then he said, "And now something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus is the answer to the question that closes the book of Jonah. Should I not have compassion for a city of 120,000 who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? God demonstrated his compassion and his love for every tribe, for every people group, for all people in this world by sending Jesus, who broke down every racial division, who broke down all the differences, and welcomes every person to come and experience salvation through him. God's greatest demonstration of his compassion and love for us is that he sent Jesus into this world to meet us in our brokenness, in our sicknesses, in our addictions, in our neuroses, in our gender and sexuality confusion, our messed up mental states, our depression, our hard-heartedness. In our brokenness, he meets us where we are, and he works in us, forming us and transforming us to be more like him. When we are disobedient, he gives grace and forgiveness. When we turn back to him, he gives us second chances, third chances, fourth chances, and more. He never, ever gives up on us. And we should never give up on each other, but see each other as God's recipient of grace. Be patient, considerate, and kind with each other. Know that God works by brother or my sister who has struggles like I have struggles. You know, there's a very well-known song that says it so well. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And thou didst bid me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I can't come." And then verse 3, it says, "Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come." With this, I invite you to come to the Lord today. Come whatever state you're in, whether you know him, whether you don't, whether you've walked him a long time or not. If there are struggles that God is just placing his finger on, come and meet with our prayer team or meet with Pastor Josh or me, and we'll be glad to pray for you. God's desire is that you walk in freedom, that we not be bound by things that have held us in captivity for a long time.